verses 4 through 8. Hear the reading of God's Word. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So, praise God for the reading of His Word. So as we look at this Scripture today, and we need to remember that this letter's written to a group of Christians who no doubt have experienced and are experiencing some kind of persecution for their faith. I don't believe necessarily that, and I think this first verse points out, you've not yet had to resist, or you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. It's not the kind of persecution where they have started killing people for their faith at this point, apparently, or it may be that some have died, but that the ones that he's writing to have not yet had to have their blood shed, striving against sin, striving to live the life that we're called to live for Christ. But we understand that from the verses that we looked at last week and how he reminded them that they're surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, all those that were mentioned in the Scriptures in chapter 11, that faith hall of fame, if you will, and all of those prophets and different ones that went unmentioned who were examples and witnesses of how to live. And he says, look, you're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Don't lose hope. Don't lose your faith. Continue to resist. Continue to endure. Those were some of the messages that were spoken to us in those verses. And so now, he reminds them, though, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood and you're striving against sin. But even if there have been some who have been persecuted to the point of death, could he really be referring to Jesus? Could he really be referring to the one who resisted all temptation all the way to the point of shedding his precious blood on Calvary? And you've forgotten, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. So in the midst of your persecution and the trouble, the trials that you're dealing with, that are making it hard for you as a Christian to live your life for Christ, he reminds them, look at this exhortation. Have you forgotten it? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. That's good. That word discipline, it's interesting. We think of discipline and we think of this and we immediately, I don't know if everybody does. Maybe it's just me. I think of my daddy's belt. Because I got a lot of discipline in that form when I was growing up. And I think I told you about the last time I got a spanking. It's actually a pretty hilarious tale. But it was more funny because of my dad. He found out that I had been shooting out streetlights. And my cousin and I had been shooting out streetlights. My dad had come home from playing golf, or maybe he'd come home from work. I can't remember. One of the two. But it was dark by the time he got home. And he said, "You boys jump in the car. We're going to take you up here to this new Hardee's. We'll pick your mama up from work. We'll go up to the Hardee's and I'll get you a burger." So we went up there and ate. We got back. And my uncle, who was a fireman, was sitting in the driveway when we pulled in. And it was a lot. It was a parking lot. It was a place where Dad had some used cars. And our house was around the fence in the next yard. And we pulled into that parking lot, and Dad got out of his car and says, "What's going on, Morris? What are you doing here?" Morris said, "Well, I got a call over the radio. Sitting up there at the fire hall, about two boys downtown shooting out streetlights with slingshots and marbles." We were caught. And Dad was like really upset with me because, "You let me take you out to eat. You did all this, and you didn't tell me about any of that." Now, he was not smiling. He wasn't happy. And he sort of said, "Come here, boy." And he jerked my arm over, and he said, "What were you doing?" And my dad never smacked me, okay, in the sense of smacking somebody to hurt him. He just sort of thumbed at my face with those two fingers. I guess that's fingering, isn't it? But, you know, he just sort of slapped me a little bit. He said, "You get down to the house and wait for me. I'm going to come out there and give you a lemon." He's not talking about a lemon. He's talking about a limb that you hit somebody with. But he's not going to use a limb. He's going to use his belt. But he says, "I'm going to give you a lemon." And then he kicks me in the butt, says, "Get down to the house." Just sort of kicks me in the butt. And as I'm starting to go, he grabs my arm and pulls me back. "Wait a minute. What about this? Why'd you do blah, blah, blah?" And he gave me another little smack on the cheek. He said, "Get out of the house. I'll be down there to deal with you in a minute." And then he did it again. I turned and he pulled me back. And so finally I figured after the third time, I better duck and run. So when he kicked me in the butt the next time, I ducked and took off running to the house, screaming bloody murder. And sure enough, he came in then and a little bit later, and I sat in the room and waited on him to get finished talking to Morris. He came into the room and he said, "This is going to hurt me a lot more than it's going to hurt you." I never said that to my children, by the way. I always told them, "This is going to hurt you a lot more than it's going to hurt me." But Dad, his idea of spanking somebody is you grab their hand and you say, you start swinging the belt and you got the hand, and so you're just going around in circles. And he's going, "Are you ever going to do that again? Are you ever going to do that again?" And he's just going, he's saying whatever he needs to say to convince me that I did wrong and I need not do that again. And when he gets tired of going around in circles, that's when it's over with. And I got quite a few of those growing up. I deserved every one of them, I'm sure. I don't think it was ever unjustly dealt out as a punishment. But I always sort of grew up thinking that's discipline. You know, being disciplined. The discipline that you get, you know, in the military, they're not nice about it, right? But that word discipline doesn't just mean spanking. I'm sure that that's involved in it. But it's the whole training and the education of children, which relates to the cultivation of the mind and of morals, and employs for this purpose commands and admonitions, proof and reproof and punishment. It also includes the training and care of the body, and it is instruction which aims to increase virtue. And so I can tell you a whole lot more times that I got that kind of instruction from my parents than I did spankings. Thank the Lord. I probably deserved more spankings, but they chose to teach me lessons and to help me to understand what I did wrong and how to make the right choice, and they helped train me. They took me to church, and I would say, "You know, I don't want to go this Sunday." And they would say, "Well, get in the car, and we're going to church." And I didn't get, there was no playing hooky. I didn't get to stay home. A lot of times, even when I felt bad, I had to go and just lay down on the back row until everything was over. But, you know, they knew that I needed that training to be there. You know, later in my life, I remember moving to Houston, Texas for the summer. I had a job helping re-roof the Harris County Courthouse in downtown Houston. And 2 weeks I didn't go to church. The first 2 weeks I was down there, I didn't go. And it was just awful. It was just, I just knew. I had been trained to be in church. I had been taught to be there. But there was something about it. It wasn't just the training. It was just, I knew that I needed it. I needed to be in the place where I was hearing the Word of God and I was around God's people. I was working with a bunch of roughnecks. And I needed a different influence in my life. And so I found a church and I started going to that church faithfully every Sunday. And it was a blessing to be there and to get to know those people and to spend that time with them. But all of that part of that was that I had been trained in that way of godliness to make sure that I never saw that as something that I should lay aside. I tried it, but I've been trained not to. So training is important. And we should understand that God, there are many times when we go through trials, we go through difficult times, and I'm sure this church is going through these Christians are going through some difficult situations that are causing them to lose heart a little bit. And they're wondering, where is God in the midst of all this? And we need to know that in the midst of it all, you know, that God loves us, that God is there for us. And what He's saying is, have you forgotten the saying? Have you forgotten the scripture that reminds us that it is the Lord who disciplines us and that we're not to faint and to lose heart when we are reproved by Him? Because sometimes the discipline is teaching and it's instruction, but sometimes it comes in the form of reproof. And it comes in the form of maybe we're being reproved because we have not been following near to the Lord the way we should. However it comes, what He's trying to remind them is when you're going through this persecution, don't see it as something that's happening to you apart from God. Understand that in the midst of these trials, God is still working in you. God is still working on you. Verse 6 says, "For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives." And that word scourge, it means to whip and to flog. And Jesus was scourged before He was crucified. And so, what is He saying? There is discipline. You will receive the discipline of the Lord, the instruction and the learning and the gentle nudging of getting you back on track. But it may be that some of us need to be knocked back on track. Okay? There may be a little scourging that needs to take place in our life. The word scourging also means chastening by the Lord, administered in love to His spiritual sons and daughters. And so chastening is God correcting us when we go astray. Discipline is He's training us to live rightly. Correction, He may allow circumstances to expose attitudes and behaviors in our life. We've gotten on the wrong track, and our track needs a course correction. We need to be corrected and move back to where we need to be. Or this painful training is the spiritual growth can involve hardships and suffering. But notice that in the midst of the hardships and the suffering, there's spiritual growth that is occurring. And we find that is true in the pages of Scripture. And He's just trying to remind the Christian community of this. It is for discipline that you endure. Think about that for a moment. Wait a minute. Later on, he's going to say, discipline's not always fun. Sometimes discipline is sorrowful. Well, how is it? It is for discipline that you endure. Why does he say that? Because what he's saying is, the thing that he's fixing to reveal to them is that God disciplines his children. He doesn't discipline those who are not his children. He disciplines his children. He disciplines those he loves. So when it says, it is for discipline that I endure, it is the knowledge that every discipline that comes from the Lord is his love toward me. And I endure to know that I'm loved. I endure in the midst of every form of discipline that the Lord may want to use in my life, because it means that he loves me and that he cares for me. I do remember, and I share this with you frequently, but I do remember the head coach at MTSU calling me into his office one day, and he said, Jonathan, I don't want you to be discouraged because we're moving you around to different positions. We're doing that because we think you can play. But he said, when we quit calling your name, that's when you need to worry. He called me in to encourage me. But it taught me a lesson. It sort of speaks to me about these kinds of things. To know that, you know, when they're moving you around, when they're putting you a place that's going to test you. I mean, they were putting me in positions that I'd never played and trying to get me to pick it up, you know, in two or three practices. And I'm like, okay, that'll test you. But basically what he was saying is if we're testing you, then it means we believe in you. Well, that's sort of similar to what God's saying, what the Scripture's saying, is that God, if you're being disciplined, then it's a proof to you that God loves you, that he cares for you. If it is for discipline that you endure, God deals with you as with sons and daughters. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Well, it's sad to say, but in this day and time, there are plenty of children that don't get any discipline from their fathers. A sad thing. It is responsible for the downfall of nations. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So he says, if you've never been disciplined by the Lord, then you don't belong to him. You're not his son. You're not his child. If you're a child, then he cares about you, and he's not just going to let you go down the wrong road and not bring you the instruction that you need or the reproof or the whipping that you need to get you back on track. He's going to reach out to you in his love and correct you, give you that course correction that we need so desperately. Look at what it says in verse 9. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? I mean, there's a couple ways you could look at this. Was he saying that earthly discipline by your fathers, you might have been in fear for your life? No. I mean, you could read it that way. I'm just joking. Sorry. But furthermore, look at this. The earthly fathers disciplined us, and we respected them. Maybe sometimes we didn't. But for all the good instruction that they gave us, for all the correct kind of discipline that they doled out to us, we appreciated that. And we did respect them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father? Our fathers did what they thought, the next scripture is going to say, our fathers did what they thought was best. Which means they didn't always do the best thing. Maybe they didn't always do it in the spirit of love. Sometimes, I have to say, sometimes Dad was pretty upset, pretty angry when he would discipline me. I think that's the reason why he'd tell me to go wait in the room. He was trying to calm down a little bit before he came in and doled out the punishment. But our Heavenly Father doesn't discipline us in bad ways. So it is much rather, we should much rather be welcoming of the discipline of the Lord, who is, and be in subjection to the Father of spirits, and live the good life that comes as a result of that. For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good. Which indicates, the writer knows, I know all the fathers didn't do all the best things all the time for their children. Some fathers were probably just downright scoundrels and did more harm than they did good. They did what seemed best to them. But that's not how God deals with us. God disciplines us always, every single time, for our good. Remember the scripture from Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose for them. God loves us. Not only does He love us, He has set up a purpose for each and every one of our lives. We all have a purpose, a God-given purpose. He's the one that is leading us and guiding us and is doling out the discipline and all of that correction and all that teaching. And even the reproofs and the things that seem difficult to go through. Everything is for our good. Makes me think of that scripture from James 1:2-3. It says, for consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And the scripture goes on to say, you know, to let these things have their perfect work in your life because they make you complete. Oh, isn't that wonderful? God's working to heal us, to make us complete, to make us a whole person. Oh my goodness, it's so good. He disciplines us for our good so that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful in the moment that it's happening. I want you to know I was afraid for my life when my dad was kicking me in the butt. I thought that was going to be the worst whipping I'd ever have in my whole life. And I don't know, it must have been the adrenaline. I didn't feel a single lick. Matter of fact, it was the last spanking I ever got. I'm not sure Dad didn't realize that he was just sort of tired of doing it. May have wore him out worse than it did me. But I'm going to tell you, discipline doesn't necessarily seem joyful at the moment. I mean, think about it. You come to the fall of the year, are kids really all that excited about going back to school? To get more instruction? No. It's not that fun to memorize and to do all those things. But later on, when you're looking for a job, it becomes important. Yet to those who have been trained by it, I want you to get that. Yet to those who have been trained by it. afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So we're in this Christian life and in this walk with the Lord, we're in training. And man, if you're in training and you get off track, the coach is going to help get you back on track. He's going to retrain you and work on your training. And there it is. We talked a little bit about that last week. I was telling the men in Sunday school that I saw this graphic on the LSU game last night about the LSU quarterback. And it was talking about all the things he does to stay healthy, to stay at his optimum performance level. And it was a list of about 10 or 11, 12 things that they put up on the TV. And they were talking, they said, did he get that from Tom Brady? It was all this clean eating, clean drinking. The first thing on the list was 9 to 10 hours of sleep per night. You think about a college student, that their number one goal is to get 9 to 10 hours of sleep per night. I don't think that's what Mike was testifying about. That wasn't my goal when I was in college. I remember those days. But a well-trained athlete, well-trained, that's the thing that we've been called to. We just haven't received salvation. We have only begun our training in righteousness when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's day one of learning how to follow Him, how to live with Him, how to walk in His Spirit, how to maximize and be effective for Him. I'm going to ask the musicians to come. And we're going to sing this hymn of invitation. And as we do, if the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart today, I would pray that you would respond. I know sometimes we think, well, we got a lot to do. I probably shouldn't do it. If the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, that's way more important than anything else. Listen to the Spirit of God if He's calling on you today. Would you stand as we sing?